I want to read to you from two Bible chapters this morning. One from Job chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in six troubles. Yea, in seven there shall be no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it comes. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth, for thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this, we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good. Now this chapter of Job, this is an admonition to Job, and telling him that happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And this is absolutely true. When God corrects us, it means that he has his full attention upon us. He gives us many trials and many tribulations, many tests. But he does this for the purpose of bringing us into the full knowledge of our total oneness with him. We cannot arrive unless there is an adversary to push us, because human nature is such that it won't go by itself. It gets very nice and quiet and comfortable, and it wants to live the good life. And it forgets all about the things of the Spirit as a rule, unless all of a sudden some adverse thing occurs in the life, or you've overindulged in the flesh pots, and you have become satiated with the ashes thereof. Then and then alone do you turn your faces toward God. This is true of each and every one of us. So God sends us these tests. Now, many times I say that man has his free choice, and indeed he does, because he is born with free will. All of this world, you see, is an expression of God's one life, his one being. And sometimes the terms used are contradictory, but nevertheless, both are true. There is truly no evil. And yet there is an adversary, an opposing force. Now, in accordance with the way that you use your free will, you either reward or punish yourself. You cannot avoid this because you write your own destiny upon your own forehead with your own hand. But God made perfect laws, and this is the way that he enters into it, because if you work in harmony with his law, then you will reap the reward. But if you work out of harmony with his laws, then you punish yourself. And many times we blame even God for this punishment which comes upon us. But if we look at each single incident which comes into our lives, no matter how difficult it is, as something which is for our highest good, and that God is giving it to us because he loves us, it is the love of the crucible. Then our whole attitude changes. Our whole attitude changes, and we are able to accept it. It says that he makes us sore, but then he binds up the wound. He uses his hands to make us whole. And it says, he shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. Now, in the deeper esoteric meaning, these six troubles are the experiences in the mental planes which the individual soul passes through as he starts to climb his ladder of self-realization, which is his spine, there is a positive and a negative force in each of the spinal centers. And in the midst of this is the serpent, that which separates man from the consciousness of his oneness. And as this serpent force, or this kundalini as the Hindus call it, this electrical force at the base of the spine, starts to rise, as the individual spiritual consciousness starts to rise, you go through many experiences in these planes. They are the 14 stations of your own cross, which is to say your own body. And these things are very difficult to go through. But it says, he shall deliver thee in six troubles, because you have to go through them in order to reach the realization of your oneness with God, because it says, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch you, touch thee. Because when you come to that seventh center, that is the center of the thousand-petal lotus of the brain, the full light of God, the full realization of God is there. And you come face to face with the radiance and the glory and the reality of God within yourself. And then there is no evil. In that day, the Sabbath day, he rests. Because all of the work that was necessary to do in the consciousness of duality has been done. And you have arrived at that resting place. And no evil can touch you when you are there. It may be all around you. You may have to deal with it. But you are totally protected. You are lifted up in the arms of God. You are filled with his bliss. And when you feel this bliss of his presence within yourself, you know that every inch of the journey was more than worthwhile, more than worthwhile. Instead of constantly dwelling upon our ailments, upon the sorrows and the tests which comes to us, if we would do what Christ said, to seek first God and his kingdom, then all of these things would be, the other good things would be added unto you, and all of the things which are troubling us would melt away. But we don't do that. We just wallow in our misery, constantly feeling so sorry for ourselves we're put upon. We look for and at the one place to love God, because from God's great heart all other loves stem. I don't care what name you place upon them, whether it be the love of a child, love of a sweetheart, a wife, a husband, a friend, no matter what. All loves come from him, because it was through this one great love of his heart that this whole creation, this whole universe came into being. Each one of us is the product of that love. And we should recognize that. And instead of looking for it on the outside, we should go to the source for it. And when that love is generated so greatly and so deeply within ourselves, then it not only expresses itself as a magnet, but like also a magnet, it draws all to itself. It draws all to itself. Then you get the love you want from everybody. It will not be the personal love that you thought of before, but it will be a much greater love, because it will be divine. If no matter what your enemy does to you, or even your dear ones do to you, you can look within them and see God there. And you cannot be affected by what they do to you, or say to you, or about you, and still love them unconditionally, ceaselessly. You have arrived at a great state of consciousness. And that is the ultimate goal that all of us must reach. When these troubles come so that they bear upon us so greatly that we don't know what to do, let us go within, close our eyes, and start taking the name of the Lord with full concentration. Let us listen to it as we say it, first outwardly and then inwardly. And finally, you will find that the word is yourself, that you have become one with it. This great word, Om, from which Amen or Amen stems, this Sanskrit word, is the motor, it is the word, the motor which runs this whole universe. It is the expression of God himself. And if you take this word, Om, and use whatever name of the Lord that you wish with it, you will ride back on this ship to the dwelling place of the Lord within you, because your full concentration will be taken care of. So Swami Ramdas did this most effectively, and the universal consciousness of this great saint could not be denied. If you will read his Vision magazine, if you will read his books, you will find that his total consciousness was universal. He saw God everywhere. He saw him in every religion, in every form which stood before him. There's a story told in his autobiography under the name of In the Vision of God about the fact that he was taking the name of the Lord, and he was in a cave, and he had chosen a cave where the sun penetrated, and he said it was just like a golden glow in there. And he sat there for 3 weeks, and all he had was just a small glass of milk and a couple of bananas each day, twice each day. And as he meditated, he lost body consciousness. He became so filled with the bliss and the ecstasy of God. And finally, when he came back to consciousness, he looked down, happened to look down, and there was a snake twined around his ankle, licking his big toe, he said. And he looked at him, and he felt no fear. He felt nothing except comradeship for this friend, he said, who had come to pay him a visit. And for 3 days after, each day that snake would come and twine himself around his ankle, and then he disappeared, and he wouldn't come again. When you come to the full consciousness of God, you lose your fear of so many things, of everything, because only God exists for you everywhere. He told of another instance where God directed him while he was in this high state to go out into the village and feed the lepers that came. And one man was in particularly bad condition. His whole face was eaten away. He didn't even have hands with which to put food up to his mouth. So Ramdas went and begged alms from all of the villagers and then took it to this colony of lepers. And he fed the different ones, but this one particular one he gave special attention to. And he would wipe the pus which drained from his face. Now this sounds very revolting to us, doesn't it? But yet this man was not afraid of contracting this terrible disease. He was like St. Francis with the lepers. Right in our own time, these things just don't happen thousands of years ago. They happen by God men today, if we only knew it. And how do they happen? Because their hearts are so filled, so totally filled with the love of God, that they see nothing but Him everywhere. And they want to help all of suffering humanity. Because this is the price that must be paid, you see, for the spiritual. That is the physical suffering, the mental, the emotional suffering. We say we want God, and yet when the suffering comes to us in order to help us to attain this state, we shy away from it. And all we do is say, please, Lord, save me from this. We're not willing to stand up and take it. We're not willing to stand up and take it. This way of the cross and the Christ is not an easy one. No one ever said it was. And if you are going to be a disciple of Christ, you must in truth pick up your body, which is your cross, and follow Him, even unto death. Now, it is not speaking of physical death, although many have done that too, but it is speaking of the death of the human ego, which brings on the state of death. Or rather, it's a pseudo-state of death, but nevertheless, it is very real to the participant. You actually go through this state of death. But as you do that, and find that having gone through it and come out of it, still you live, as it says in the Bible, though he were dead, still he lives. You realize that life is eternal because you are that infinite spark of God encased in a human body of flesh. And the body may go one day, but you, the real you, the God within you, can never die because he is infinite. He is eternal. He is ever existing. Ever existing. When you get so far down that you don't know if you can ever get up, that's the time to really start in and pray and do all the things that you should have done. And if whatever came to you causes you to do that, it wasn't evil. It was good. It was good. It was difficult. It was maybe terrible or horrible in some cases. There might have been many things which you couldn't possibly call good in the human sense. But we're not here to satisfy the human, which will one day disappear anyway. All of our bodies go to ashes and dust. They return there. But that infinite consciousness, that infinite life within you, will not die. It will not die. And you will awake to this consciousness knowing that you can never die, that always and always and forever you are alive. Now this is one thing that was given to Job. But the 23rd Psalm to me is a much more beautiful thing. The other one gives us the idea that we must accept suffering and be happy about it. That's a terrible thing to do, isn't it, we think? A terrible thing to be happy when you're suffering. But this man of God, Ramdas, said that even the greatest of suffering and pain was ananda, or bliss of God. Because this was God's way of expressing himself in order that he may bring himself to himself. This 23rd Psalm is so beautiful. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a tremendous promise. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You look at the individuals who have left the world of consciousness. This is not to say that you have to retire from your job or that you have to give up everything in the world, but you have to give up your attachment to it. It possesses you, and that is what you have to do, to move in the midst of the world but be not of it. And let the Lord be your shepherd. If you do that, it says, you shall not want. It's a wonderful thing to close your eyes and feel that presence within you, surrounding you everywhere, and to know that God is there, that he is walking before you, lighting your way, leading you by the hand, and protecting you in everything that happens. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now this, in the esoteric sense again, means that when the individual soul has reached that state of consciousness where they are ready to receive the eternal spirit of God, the pastures are green. They are beautiful, and they are ready for this higher experience. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And this refers to the Sushumna passage of the spine, the stillness of the waters in the spine. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because as you learn to tune in to this inner voice, you will find this inner direction coming. It will come as a feeling. Sometimes you may even hear words. You know, you can communicate with God. You can speak to him and he will answer you. But many times he speaks to you when you haven't even been conscious of it. You all of a sudden get this tremendous feeling within yourself of being led and guided and directed. You have to do something and you don't know why. You're directed to go someplace or to see someone or to call someone. And that feeling comes so strongly that if you were to go against it, you don't know what would happen. And many times people have been directed to do or not to do something and have disobeyed this inner voice. And the result of it has been terrible. Just recently, I had to deal with just such a situation as that. And a woman told me that she had actually heard God's voice telling her not to get involved in a certain situation. That there was nothing but a satanic force there. And she said, I didn't listen. I went against it. And I have spent 1 year going through the worst hell I have ever gone through in my life. We must not refuse to listen to this voice. It is a terrible thing when we punish ourselves this way. Yea, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now this can work in both instances. The death of the human ego or the physical death. But this death of the human ego is like walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You're going through much in the way of darkness. But on the other hand, there are times when you are lifted high and you receive tremendous revelations because these two forces are working equally. And this one, this magnetic force that wants to take you to God, is singing to your soul. You hear tremendous music. You feel the presence of God very greatly. You're lifted up, and you're given tremendous truth, tremendous revelations. And then you're taken down into the depths of the hell of your own being, which is your subconscious mind. And you're faced with the things that perhaps you have formed in your thought and word consciousness and your actions throughout your life. And these things are not very easy to face. And you think maybe there are terrible forces outside of yourself. Evil is coming at you. The satanic force is after you. You don't realize that for every single thought, word, and action, there is a corresponding thought, word, and reaction. That you are building people within your own kingdom. Thought forms. Forms that really get in there and dig. And not all of them are pretty or beautiful. So it is so important that what we send forth from ourselves is good and of God. Because we're building a world with every thought, word, and action that goes forth from us. We're building a world. And whatever we send forth results in what we look at as the world picture today. It isn't very pretty as we look at it. I had a call from New York from a student last night. And she said, I just don't know what's happening. She said, here in New York, she said, there's murder and theft and robbery and rape and everything going on every minute of the day. It's horrible. She said, what is this world coming to? What are we going to do about it? What can we do about it? We can't go out and change the world. It will never work. There are so many do-gooders, and sure, they do a certain amount of good, and there's a certain amount of help given. But the real change will never come until we, as individuals, change the world within ourselves. When we change this world, then whatever comes forth from this world will go out and influence this outside world for good. And we will live in a better world. More and more, we are finding in this country that people are taking up the cry of the Spirit, the cry of religion. We have tremendous youth groups, all for Christ. It's on television, it's on radio. They're marching and they're parading, and some of them are trying to force their belief on other people. Now, this is not the thing to do. If they want this for themselves, this is wonderful because God is equally present in every religion. But to force somebody else, to try to force them to follow you, and your particular belief is not right, because each one must choose that which God directs him to do. It's the only way he's going to feel comfortable. It is what his consciousness is ready for. And it's the only thing which will take him forward. Then when he has finished that particular grade in the school of life, you need not fear, because God will touch him on the shoulder and say, come, my son, it is time now to be promoted to the next grade. What we're all aiming for is this final graduation day, this final day when we get the ultimate in the degree of the Spirit. And that is the realization of our oneness with him. It says that thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And this is true, because this banquet table of Spirit is being prepared for you in all that you're going through. And you can finally attend that banquet and sit at God's table and feast of his bounty. And it is the most tremendous food, this food of the Spirit. You know that you can do without regular food for an indefinite period of time, as long as you have water to drink. And yet there have been men in India who have been buried under the ground for as long as 90 days without either food or drink, because they have learned the higher way of the control and mastery of their body and every part of it, because their devotion to God is so great. And they have demonstrated that they can do this through these yogic methods and come out of it, and they drink gallons and gallons of water because the moisture has been taken from the body. And again, they walk the earth like you and I do. It's an amazing thing when you get into this. It says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And we know that there is definitely oil in the sacred colostrum or cloister under the brain, and that at a given time this oil pours forth and goes partly to the pituitary gland and partly to the pineal gland. And this pituitary or female gland then carries the master or the Christ seed, which goes the circuit of Galilee, as it is all described in the Bible. Everything that is spoken of there happens within man himself, because don't forget, and I keep repeating this, that Jesus said to his disciples that to them was given to know the mysteries or the truth, but to others in parables or story form. So the stories that are told are not historical in the sense that we think of them, but they are that which happens, those things which happen within our own consciousness, within our own being, when we have purified ourselves sufficiently to lift our eyes to God and to reach out to receive Him. It says, "My cup runneth over." And truly, you see, when this kundalini, or this serpent force, as it is called in the Christian scriptures, rises in the spine and goes through this small hole in the brain and goes on top, the whole thing, you see, the duality of man then ceases to exist. And the cup runneth over, it really is true, because then when you come back into body consciousness, there is nothing there but God. That one is very, very rare. And they can walk and move and have their being like any other human being, but they are totally different. And those who do not have eyes to see cannot see. And those who do not have ears to hear cannot hear the truth that is spoken by such a one. Each one must be conditioned to receive it. And when you are ready, God surely comes to you and leads you to whoever or whatever is necessary to take you to your highest goal, which is oneness with Himself. And then it ends, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The house of the Lord is your own body temple. But there is a greater temple. We are merely the infinitesimal part of the universal whole. But we have to perfect this temple that we may be released for higher service to Him. How wonderful it is when you have found this call to serve the Lord. And you can say to Him, "Here am I, Lord, take me." And no matter what He brings to you, no matter what He asks of you, that you can still say, "Here am I, Lord, take me." And when you do this, I can assure you that your life will become the greatest joy that ever was known, the greatest thing that ever was. And you will know what it truly means to live, not in slavery, but in the total freedom of that oneness with Him. Now let us pray to Him. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet and surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. O Lord, Divine Beloved, saturate my being with the perfume of Thy presence. Fill my heart with the ecstasy of Thy love. And trance my soul with the music of Thy angels. Until the bliss of my communion with Thee pours forth to tell of the beauty and the wonder and the glory of Thy second coming. O Heavenly Father, may thy love shine forever upon the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
May I be able to awaken